Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. And the rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn to the first chapter of Acts? And if that's not familiar enough with you, I might just say to you, turn to John chapter 21 and then just turn one page over, all right? It seems like that's probably been where we've been at for the last 100 years, it may seem. I'm excited about the study as we move forward in the Word of God, and as God moves us forward with His message. I pray that you will be challenged in these days as we preach from the book of Acts. You'll find our study today, Acts chapter 1, and starting with verse 1. Billy Graham was returning to Charlotte after a speaking engagement when his plane arrived. There was a limousine there to transport him to Montreal. As he prepared to get in the limo, he stopped and spoke to the driver. "You know," he said, "I'm 87 years old and I've never driven a limousine. Would you mind if I drove it for a while?" The driver said, "No problem, have at it." Billy gets into the driver's seat. Isn't that neat to call him just Billy? You know, it's Dr. Graham. But Billy gets into the driver's seat and they head off down the highway. A short distance away sat a rookie state trooper operating his first speed trap. The long black limo went by him doing 70 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. The trooper pulled out and easily caught the limo and got out of his patrol car to begin the procedure. The young trooper walked up to the driver's door, and when the glass was rolled down, he was surprised to see who was driving. He immediately excused himself and went back to his car and called his supervisor. He told the supervisor, "I know we are supposed to enforce the law, but I also know that important people are sometimes given certain courtesies. I need to know what I should do because I have stopped a very important person." The supervisor asked, "Is it the governor?" And the young trooper said, "No, he's more important than that." The supervisor said, "Oh, it's the president." The young trooper said, "No, he's even more important than that." The supervisor finally asked, "Well then, who is it?" And the young trooper said, "I think it might be Jesus, because he's got Billy Graham as his chauffeur." I want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to think about it for a moment. Isn't that what the Christian life is really all about? Is just chauffeuring around the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt and light for Jesus Christ. That's what this message is, and that's what the book of Acts is really all about from start to finish. It's just being able to take Jesus everywhere that we go. So I'll ask you to stand, if you would, as God begins to prepare your heart and mind for the message I want to preach entitled, The Focus of Our Faith. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, speak your word into our life. We are excited about hearing you speak your word to us, and we pray that you will bless us as we read it, as we share it, as we hear it, and as we focus on our faith today, that Lord, you might work it out in all of us, that we might be salt and light for a world that needs to know you. And we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. We know this from his reference to Theophilus in verse 1. If you'll look verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." We know because we can go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. When Luke wrote his first gospel story, it was Luke's account of Jesus' life, and it was written to Theophilus. And now Luke is writing the sequel, if you will, to Jesus' story. Jesus has done all that he's done, and now Jesus has ascended back into heaven, and now begins the work of the church. And I like how Luke puts it. Notice how he does this in verse 1 when he says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke reminds us that the work Jesus began to do is to be continued in the story of the New Testament church. Think about that for a moment. The New Testament church, made up of New Testament believers, has the awesome privilege as well as the awesome responsibility to continue the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus refers to this in verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the world. And you notice, and we will notice as we go through the book of Acts, that this is exactly how it played out in their lives. The story of Jesus is still being written, by the followers of Jesus Christ, even today. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but there are millions of chapters that have been written since then. And we are part of that incredible ongoing story of Jesus Christ. And we cannot lose sight of that fact. We can't lose sight of the fact that Acts is still being written. Just because there's 28 chapters here, as Luke writes it in that first century, we cannot forget about the fact that the ongoing work of Jesus Christ is something that you and I are a part of today. And we must realize that we are chapters in the ongoing story of Christ. We can't get sidetracked from this. This is Luke's focus in chapter 1. Luke wants us to focus on exactly what God has called you and I to. Look at verses 6 and 7, if you will. When they therefore were come together, the disciples asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now Luke lets us know, you can see it in verse 3, that Jesus spent some time with his disciples after his resurrection, teaching them, talking to them about the Word of God. And when it came right down to it, when Jesus was all done with all that, the one question they had was about the kingdom of Israel. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I want you to understand something. Listen, end time theology is important. And we all love to study about what's going to happen. But Jesus reminds us today, the Bible reminds us today, that end time theology is not the most important thing. In fact, Jesus centers in on the most important thing. Luke was reminding us that it's easy to get sidetracked in our faith. It's easy to get sidetracked with a lot of different things other than the most important thing. And I'll be quick to tell you, the devil is sure going to try to sidetrack us every single day of our lives. He's going to try to sidetrack us with worldly pursuits. He's going to try to sidetrack us with selfish pursuits in our life, and even sometimes with religious pursuits. The devil doesn't mind us being busy as long as we're not busy about the main thing. And it's easy sometimes for Christians to kind of get a little sidetracked, to go this way or that way, and forget about the real pursuit of the Christian life. The devil doesn't mind it as long as we don't give attention to the focus of our faith. And Jesus kind of pulls the disciples back in and says, now listen, guys, it's not important. It's not for you to know. Look at verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put within his own power. That stuff, you can go on about your business. Don't worry about that. But he says this, but you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Listen, Christian. All of Christian living revolves around being salt and light in the world for Jesus Christ. Everything that you and I do in our life, what a great song that is, you know? Every day I live for you. and I just want to live my life. Am I living my life for you? All of Christian living revolves around being salt and light in the world for Christ. When the church is actively pursuing God's great commission given to us by Jesus Christ, everything else will fall into place. Life has meaning and purpose when we realize that being a witness for Jesus Christ is the focus of our faith. Everything in the Christian life boils down to that. Am I being a witness for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth? Listen, as a Christian, Bible study and prayer become passionate pursuits when we have the focus of our faith centered in on being salt and light for Jesus. Church attendance and ministry become necessary engagements in our life. It's not something that we kind of pick or choose. If I don't have anything else going on, then maybe I'll be at church and maybe I'll participate in ministry. No, those become really exciting things in our life if we're focusing on being salt and light for Jesus Christ. Even our home life and our work life, our recreation life become powerful tools in the work of ministry. It's important for us to be reminded that everything we do in life, Paul says, listen, everything you do in life ought to be to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the focus of our faith, to be salt and light for Jesus. Folks, we need to focus on the story we are telling in our life. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we telling the story of Jesus Christ? Are we living our life for Him? And maybe a better question would be this, am I living the kind of life that is salt and light in a world that has gone desperately wrong? We were reminded this week how desperately wrong our world is getting. As the judges in our land move farther and farther and farther away from the will of God. We're reminded this week of how much work still has to be done in the hearts and souls of people's lives. And how it's easy for people to get sidetracked and blame this or blame that or accept this or accept that. The world in which we live is going farther and farther and farther away from God. And how important it is for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be salt and to be light for Jesus Christ in this world. That is the focus of our faith. And all of the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 28 and chapter 29 and 30 and all the chapters that are being written from then on, ought to be stories about how Jesus is impacting the world in which we live. Now listen, you and I need to realize something. You and I cannot do a lot about what happens in Washington, D.C., except that we can go to the polls and we can vote like we ought to vote. And we ought to vote the Bible and make sure people understand that. God doesn't care whether we're a minority. God doesn't care whether it passes or not. God cares about your heart and mind voting the way that God wants to. But it may be that we don't impact Washington, D.C. We may not even impact Oklahoma City and where our regional government is. We may not even impact our state and our local government. But I tell you one thing we can do. We can impact the world in which we live. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. We ought to start right where we're at. And we ought to make a difference for Jesus. And we ought to stop living our lives for all the other things that aren't going to amount to hill of beans. And we ought to make sure our life is being lived as salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus just gave them one command. Listen, think about it. Jesus didn't have a bunch of stuff to say about, listen, now here's how you ought to do this. every Thursday night you ought to have a little salad supper, you know. He didn't say, you know, listen, make sure you have potluck suppers and potluck dinners and make sure you have VBS and make sure you have all this other stuff. Make sure that you go through all this. Every once in a while, you ought to have this. Jesus said, listen, here's the one thing that you need to focus on. You are my witnesses. Be a witness for me. Share and show the light and the love of Jesus in everyday life. You are my witnesses. For those early disciples and for us, Jesus wanted them to understand the dynamics of being a witness for Christ. And as he did so, Luke reminds us in this first chapter that there are three necessities for being a good witness for Jesus. May I share them with you before I quit? Number one, good witnesses need scriptural beliefs. Good witnesses need scriptural beliefs. Would you look at verses 2 through 4, please? Until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, and being seen by them 40 days, and speaking to them the things pertaining the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He uses the word commands twice in verses 2 and verse 4. He wants them to understand the principles of God's word. In Luke chapter 24, in verses 44 through 48, as Luke ends up his story about the life of Jesus Christ, Luke tells us that Jesus spent all of his time, those 40 days, opening the scriptures, talking about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and I could go on all the way to Malachi. It took the scriptures and he opened them up and he said, listen, here's what the Bible says. And you know what it says? It says it all about me. Every story in the Old Testament, every type in the Old Testament, everything they did, every ceremony, everything that was done in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus was telling them, listen, when you go out, you need to tell the story. But listen, you need to tell story from a scriptural point of view. Folks, the story we should be telling is His story. Not ours, not anybody else's. It's the story of Christ. But we need to know His story. One of the most common complaints about being a witness is the lack of knowledge. People say to me, preacher, all the time, it's hard for me to witness because I just don't know enough about the Bible. And on the surface, you and I might think that that would be a legitimate excuse for keeping our mouth shut. Except that, all Jesus ever told us to talk about was the things that we had seen and heard. The things that were personal to us and the things that we have acquired in our life. See, the problem with that is that while we may not have a whole lot of wisdom about it, we are miserably irresponsible when it comes to the study of God's Word, attendance to Bible study and worship, and passionate about the pursuit of understanding God's Word. While on one hand we may say, I don't know enough about God's Word to say anything. On the other hand, we don't do much about it. I see people all the time that get excited about a second career. And man, they'll take all the time in the world. They'll go to college. They'll go to night school. They can't do this or they can't do that because they've got to study and they've got to prepare and they've got to do all this for some worldly career. And yet God's people who have the message of God's love and grace for a world that needs to know Him won't spend the time to understand enough to be able to say to somebody, can I tell you about Jesus and what He can do in your life? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? We are woefully irresponsible. Listen, folks, the world is desperately seeking the truth. If you don't know that, you probably put your head in the sand. You don't know what's going on around you. The world is desperately seeking the truth, and we have it. But we're not sharing it because we don't know it. We haven't discovered on our own that there is an answer to the abortion issue. There is an answer to the abortion issue. There is an answer to the alternative lifestyle issue. There is an answer to the welfare issue and the health care issue and individual rights and security issues. There is an answer to the ISIS threat and the financial issues of our day. There is an answer to every single issue that we're going to face in life. There is an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. It's the truth of God's Word. And mostly there's an answer to the lostness of humanity, the despair, the hurt, the heartache. There's an answer to hope and peace today in a person's life. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, read your Bibles and proclaim its good news. I love when people come up to me and say, "Brother Derek, man, I was reading this week," and maybe they were reading it over in an obscure place in the Bible where people don't normally, but I was reading over there and God just really spoke to my heart. Man, it just really blesses me when I know people are getting themselves into the Word of God. If you're going to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, you need to have scriptural beliefs. Listen, there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things that aren't the truth. You know, my great-granny used to say, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that the truth we're sharing is a biblical truth. That we can take people to the Bible and say, "Hey, let me show you what it says right there. Look right there. That's what it says about that right there." And that we don't have self-opinion in it. We just don't go around saying what we want to say or what we think. Scriptural truths. Good witnesses need scriptural beliefs. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Look at verses 4 and 5. Secondly, Jesus says good witnesses need spiritual baptism. Being assembled together with them, commanded they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, "He, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The reference here is to the coming and the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is a reference to the filling of the Spirit for the work to be done. And for us today, it's a constant reminder that being a witness for Jesus is not accomplished by the work of the flesh. We need to be reminded today that being a witness for Jesus will always be the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's also a reminder that once the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, we must live under His rule and under His reign, living out our life for the Lord, living out a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-directed, and a Spirit-consumed life. The picture of baptism is one of the great pictures for the Spirit's filling in our life. When we picture someone being baptized, as we did last week, we see them going and being immersed in the water and then coming up and having the water all over them. And that's a great representation, being immersed in and permeated by the Spirit's presence to do the job of witnessing every day. A lot of the problem that we have today in not being lights for Christ, not being salt, not being a witness for Jesus, having opportunities every day with people around us that need to know Christ and we never share Jesus Christ with them, one of the problems is that we just don't live Spirit-filled lives. I want you to take your Bible for just a second, and then I'll hurry. But please look at Ephesians chapter 5, will you please? Can I show you this? If you've never kind of looked at this in this regard, would you look at it this way? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote about the Spirit-filled life all the way through the book of Ephesians. He's talking about the Spirit's presence in their life. But I want you to notice how he concludes this book. It's an amazing thing what Paul does here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Don't let anything control your life. Only the Holy Spirit ought to control your life. That's what he's saying. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first thing a Spirit-filled life does is it produces a merriment about the Christian life. Man, we walk around like we've been baptized in vinegar. That's no way to be a light for Jesus. People who have been baptized into Christ and people who have Jesus in their heart are people who sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord, and they give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in fear of God. Then I want you to notice how Paul proceeds. When he once establishes the basis of a Spirit-filled life, I want you to notice he first talks about marriage. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. After he talks about marriage, he talks about home life and children, raising children and children being raised. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. Then he goes on to talk about working in the workplace. Look what he says, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them, to your masters according to the flesh. And you masters, do the same things, verse 9, unto them. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Listen, Paul said, listen, when the Spirit fills a person's life, it affects the way you treat your husband, and it affects the way you treat your wife, it affects the way you deal with your children, and it affects the way you work. It affects the way you live out your life in public. The Spirit is living that life out, and he wants to direct it to Jesus. Spirit's filling affects all areas of our life, making us able witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's a great testimony. It's a great testimony for Jesus when a wife can say of her husband in the presence of other women, my husband's the best. It's a great testimony, vice versa. It's a great testimony when children rise up and they call their parents blessed. It's a great testimony for Jesus to have parents and grandparents that are proud of their children and grandchildren because they're walking in the ways of the Lord. It's a great witness for Jesus to have an employer say, I wish I had 1,000 of those Christians because they're always on time, they're always working hard, they're never griping and complaining, and they're doing the work the best they know how. It's a great testimony for Jesus. A lot of people run around and say, preacher, I can't ever say anything to anybody. Well, that's okay. Live out your life the way Christ wants you to live it, and that'll be a witness for Jesus if you'll just let the Holy Spirit fill you. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Good witnesses need a spiritual baptism. Thirdly and lastly, please look at this. When we come to verse 8, Jesus said, good witnesses need social boldness. I want you to focus in on just for a minute, and then I'm finished, on the word power. When you and I see the word power in the English language, there's a lot of things that come to mind. For a car enthusiast, he might think of the 8 or 10 or 12 horses under the hood. Right? Horsepower, right? For an athlete, we might think of the bodybuilder, the weightlifter that can lift his weight. For the financier, might think of the power that comes from wealth. But in the Greek language, the word power had lots of different expressions. And the one that Jesus used in this text was not about the power of horses or the power of men or the power of money. The word power here is the word for authority or confidence, or better expressed, it's the ability to do what you do under pressure. It's like the athlete who steps up to the free throw line and there's 2 seconds left on the clock and he's got to make a free throw to win the game. That's different than making 30 or 40 free throws in a row on your own. We used to do that, practice our free throws. Man, you make free throw after free throw after free throw, right? But there's something different that happens when you step on that line with 2 seconds left and the game is on the line. That's what Paul was referring to when he talked about the power of Christ in us. And Jesus wanted them to understand, to have the ability, the confidence, the boldness in the face of antagonism or adversarial conflict. Listen, Jesus said, you're going to go out into a world that doesn't know me, and they're antagonistic toward me, and they're my adversaries, and you've got to win them over to me. And I'm going to give you the power. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He's going to give you that boldness you need to witness for me. The Spirit's presence in our life gives us the courage to live and to speak and to act for Christ. Listen, faith is to be lived out. You can't be a witness for Jesus without living out the principles of our relationship with God. If you and I will, if we will just commit ourselves to follow Christ and to experience the power, listen, those principles of living out our relationship with Jesus Christ, they'll be so different you won't have any trouble being a witness for Jesus. What the early church discovered was all they had to do was follow Jesus Christ, and they had plenty of opportunity to tell the story of Jesus. I realize, having said that, that boldness doesn't come easy. Boldness doesn't come easy. That's why we have to pray for it. When we get to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been brought in and they've been accosted and they've been persecuted and whipped because of their faith. And they leave, they let them leave, and they go back to their company and they start this prayer meeting and they say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just suffer for your name's sake. And then they say this, which is an amazing thing. They have threatened us with our very life. So God, we pray for boldness to speak your word. Not safety. God, they've threatened us with our very life. So we're praying that you'll keep us safe. No. God, give us boldness and courage to speak out your name. My, how I want that in my life. My, how I want that for our church and for the people of God today. Holy boldness. God answers that kind of prayer if you'll pray it. Maybe you struggle with, maybe you know that you ought to be speaking out, maybe to your teenagers in school, maybe you ought to be talking to your workers at co-workers at work or where you work. Maybe you ought to be a light for Jesus wherever you recreate. Maybe you need to understand that when those women get together for tea, that maybe you want to share Christ with them in some way. You ought to pray and ask God to give you the courage and the boldness, because God answers that prayer. God will give you the courage. We need a social boldness today more than ever before. Christians need to rise up and say, we want to be a light for Jesus. Listen, you've gone this way, hadn't worked out. Let me share with you a story that'll make it work out for you. So let me close with this. How are you doing with your scriptural beliefs? And how are you doing with the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit in your life? How are you doing with a boldness to be a light for Christ? Say, preacher, how do I do that? How do I do that? I want to do that. How do I do that? The secret is found in verse 4. Go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be my witnesses. Wait. 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 When you and I wait on God to do in us what He wants to do, God will provide all that we need to be a light for Jesus. Let's pray together.